Valentine's Day is this Friday. It's the day you either love or you hate. According to one statistic I found, about 51% of Americans celebrate Valentine's Day. You've got people that just don't like it, don't like the idea of the romantic thing, the whole love thing. And if you don't get a Valentine in the fifth grade, you feel bad. So 51% do participate. It was interesting to me that 53% of women, however, said that if their significant other did not acknowledge Valentine's Day, they would break up. There are about 9 million marriage proposals on Valentine's Day, and probably just as many disappointed people who expected a proposal. And one of the statistics I saw that grabbed my attention, there are, and I had to look at this two or three times, $9.5 billion worth of unwanted Valentine's Day gifts. Isn't that interesting? So what is this whole thing with love and St. Valentine's and the Cupid and the heart? We're going to look into that. But first, I found a video online called A Guy's Survival Guide to Valentine's Day.
Hey guys, you have been doing a great job this year, but listen, Valentine's Day is coming up, and by the looks of things, some of you guys aren't ready.
Like, not even close.
We can see the fear in your eyes.
So Melinda and I thought it would be a public service to give you a guide to surviving Valentine's Day. Probably.
80% chance, easy.
We are women, there's no guarantees.
So here are some tips to surviving the most important day of the year. No pressure.
First of all, save the speech about Valentine's Day being a commercial holiday invented by corporations just to sell stuff.
Yeah, a long lecture never does anybody any favors.
It's like your opinion on Tom Brady. Yeah, you may have been right, but nobody cares.
So, suck it up, buttercup. It's Valentine's Day. We're doing this thing.
Which brings us to the flowers, chocolate, and card.
Really, guys? Most important day of the year, and you're going to go to the three most cliche gifts?
Consistency, men. We need consistency.
It's not that there's anything wrong with chocolate, flowers, and a card.
It's just the easiest thing that you could do for us on Valentine's Day.
It's like you said, hun, I love you so much. I spent 6 minutes at the front of Walmart. And then you're gonna say, can I have some chocolate? Don't touch my 6 minute chocolate.
Speaking of surprises, here's a good Valentine's Day tip. Surprise her.
Take her to a movie or a show.
Yeah, write a poem about your feelings.
Maybe do a little extra housework.
Babe.
Oh, please. Any little thing that you can do that shows that you've planned ahead and you're thinking about her.
Yeah, guys, literally anything. You have wisely set the romance bar so low all year round that now it's time to reap the sweet, easy reward.
Is this gonna help you survive Valentine's Day?
Probably. But the most important thing to remember is that God brought you two together for a reason.
A tax break.
I was going to say to glorify God, but
that was second on my list.
You know, a few extra dollars in your pocket doesn't hurt anything.
They're coming up.
God brought you two together to serve others and to sacrificially love one another and to glorify His name. Just take a few minutes this Valentine's Day and remember that.
So any small way that you can find to express that, any way at all, hey, you're on the road to surviving Valentine's Day.
We good here? Good. Now you go get them.
Go get them. You got this.
All right. Now that we're all prepared, let's see what the Bible says about love. The Bible talks about love. It's an interesting thing. In 1 Corinthians 13, it literally gives the definition of love. The word agape, a Greek word for love, was known in classical Greek, but it was kind of a benign word. It was kind of, I love chocolate, or I love dogs. But the Bible writers, primarily John and Paul, infused it with meaning, very, very Christian meaning. Believer Study Bible has this note about agape. It said, In the nominal form, the word has only seven possible appearances in secular Greek writings. The writers of the New Testament virtually coined the word to describe Christian love. Eros, the common Greek word for love, is never found in the New Testament. The self-interested love of Eros could never describe the selfless giving of Christian love. Philos, the Greek word, we get Philadelphia, is a term often employed in its general meaning of esteem and affection are heightened by a Christian context. There are occasions when agape and phileo are apparently used interchangeably or synonymously. The primary term for Christ-like love, however, is the Greek word agape. To comprehend precisely what the early disciples meant by agape, one must examine the attributes of love listed in these verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Here, Christian love is not described by feelings, but defined by acts of love. So let's jump into it and see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. First of all, he kind of contextualizes. Now, what comes before 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 12. And what's the topic there? It is spiritual gifts. What comes after 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 14, which deals again with spiritual gifts and the abuses of spiritual gifts. So a text without a context is a pretext. Right in the middle of this big discourse on spiritual gifts and abuses of spiritual gifts that were happening at the church at Corinth, he interjects the most defining chapter in the Bible on love. So he begins in actually, at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he's talked about all these spiritual gifts, and he says, but I want to show you a better way. And then he begins 1 Corinthians 13 with three statements. Love is to indwell all that we say. He begins by saying, if I speak in human or angelic languages. Now, unknown tongues were a big deal at Corinth, and he's talking about the use and abuse, and it was evidently used as a mark of esteem that people who could speak in these unknown tongues were a higher class of Christian. But he said, I don't care if you speak like angels. If you don't have love, it is literally nothing. What's the application for us? Well, our words matter. And our words must be infused with love. My former pastor, Tom Eliff, talked about a curse of words. And oftentimes in relationship, it comes out of our mouth before our brain really engages. And we have sarcasm and cynicism and derogatory terms, and we just can't get them back. And he said, you know, you're out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to have love in our hearts that is reflected by our words. Then he said, secondly, love is to indwell all that we know. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, a big deal back in the first century were mystery religions. And they were almost kind of a combination of what we would describe as a cult and maybe a lodge, so that you had a secret handshake and you had secret initiation rites and you had various degrees that you went through. And the idea was the longer you progressed in this mystery cult, the more you would understand how the world is put together. And when you finally got to the end, you would have knowledge and mysteries explained, and it would just be awesome, and you'd be like a number one guy. And he said, look, let's go down that road. If I know everything about everything, but I don't have love, and again, this word is agape, he said, I am nothing. I am nothing. So literally, I found out early in my marriage, knowledge is not the trump card of relationships. I mean, I was a high school competitive debater. I crossed state lines to win arguments. But I found that was not a great tool in developing a relationship with my wife. I could win arguments and lose the relationship. At least I lost the fellowship. So knowing Mr. Know-it-all is not what constitutes love. The third thing he says is love is to indwell all that we do. He said, if I donate all my goods to feed the poor. If I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So the idea of social justice is a big deal today. You know, look what I've done to help other people. And Paul just takes that to its end and said, if I give all of my worldly goods to charity, if I consume my body on a pier of sacrifice, if I give my whole life to help others, but I don't have love, it doesn't matter. I've probably asked the question literally thousands of times about doing. If God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? I've gotten some interesting responses. Generally, though, for the non-church, non-biblically oriented person, it kind of goes into three categories. If God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And I've heard this over and over and over again. I try to live a good life. I obey the Ten Commandments. I do the best I can. I had a pastor friend. He said, there are only three things wrong with that response. We don't live a good life. We don't obey the Ten Commandments, and we don't do the best we can. But the problem I found typically on a spiritual level is not a lack of self-esteem. In fact, I had one guy, I asked that question to him, and he looked at me with a smirk, and he goes, what would heaven be without me? You know, so I mean, it's not a lack of self-esteem. We tend to think we are doing really good. We deserve heaven. And Paul said, but if you don't have love, if you don't have this agape, you are nothing, literally no thing. Eric Fromm, in his book, The Art of Loving, says that New Testament love is standing in rather than falling for. And a lot of the problems that we have with Valentine's is symptomatic with our whole misunderstanding of what love is about. It's this romantic Hallmark movie, and I've got to find, you know, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Dr. John Bisogno, who's now, of course, in heaven, but he wrote in a book called Love is Something You Do, that nowhere in the New Testament do we have love defined in emotional terms. It's not the rapid heartbeat. It's not the sweaty palms. It is what we do, not what we feel. It's an action word. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we have 15 qualities of agape love. We're going to cover some of them today, some of them next week. When studying each quality, we would do well to remember that number one, agape love describes the way God loves us. Romans 5:8. For God demonstrated his agape toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it describes the way God loves us. And secondly, agape love describes the way we are to love one another. And thirdly, agape love is the only standard we're given by which to measure our love. And fourthly, agape love is a grace gift from God. When he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love is the very first one mentioned. We can only live it through his power. It's a very personal thing with me. Many of you know the story of my relationship with my wife. We will be married this June, 46 years. One time, 46 years. I'm not looking for applause. I had one couple I went to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary, and someone whispered, this is terrible gossip, but someone whispered, they said, actually, they got divorced after 6 and then got remarried after 2, and then they're counting all of that as 50. So we stayed married, okay, for 46 years. You need to know that. But the first 5 years of our marriage were really, really rocky. Bonnie is the only child. I'm a middle child, but I'm the only preacher out of a third generation of preachers. And so both of us, I mean, we were committed to two shall become one. We just argued over which one. She felt like I needed to be like her, and I felt like she needed to be like me. We were just, as she said, two rams butting heads against each other for 5 years. I mean, anger came out. Disagreements came out. The old thing is we never considered divorce, murder sometimes, but never divorce, because the Bible says, till death do you part. So I wish I could say I solved that problem. I'm the minister. I'm the theology graduate. I've got the doctor of ministry degree. My wife, though, wrote a little book by Evelyn Christensen called Lord, Change Me. And it just convicted her. And when she read these verses about what love is, she said to God, God, I say I love David, but I'm not doing these things. I'm not meeting your standard. And so, Lord, I really need you to change me and get these bitter feelings out of my life and give me a really true love for David. And she said it was like spiritually someone cut a cancer out of her life. She said it was a miracle, like instantaneous difference. And later on, she would say, Lord, I really prayed many times that you would change me, like the book. What happened this time? And it's like the Lord spoke to her and said, well, Bonnie, you really meant it this time. The other times you were saying, Lord, change me, but you really wanted me to change David. This time you were crying out to me saying, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And I think that's the bottom line for all of us. Like I say, I wish I was the one that initiated that. I was the one that responded to that. After a while, I realized she's not spoiling for an argument anymore. She's not spoiling for a fight. This is a different woman that I've known these first 5 years. And I began to ask her, and she began to tell me, and I got under conviction, and we got things straight, and so we're still married. So I want you to know, this is a very personal kind of Bible study to me, that we can't just say, I love by my definition. We've got to say, how does God define love? And if we don't meet that standard, then we really can't say that we're showing agape love. Okay, so let's look at it real quickly. And like I said, this is going to be continued next week. Number one, love is patient. It describes one who could easily avenge themselves of a wrong, but chooses not to. Patience. It's a person who allows God time to work. Beth Moore talks about the submissive wife, you know, very pejorative term in secular literature. But she said, literally, submission in the Bible is ducking so that God can get you to your husband. Just getting out of the way so that God can change your husband. That's patience. That's saying, I'm not going to be able to change anybody. I'm going to have to give God time to work, God time to change my husband. There was a book written called The Case for Settling for Mr. Good Enough. The Case for Settling, that's the title of it. It's written by Lori Gottlieb. It was released in time for Valentine's Day 2010. She found herself at 40 with no prospects for marriage, so she began to take inventory. Her journey led to interviews with a wide variety of people that included married and single friends, matchmakers, rabbi, marriage experts. Her conclusion is this. Number one, Mr. Perfect doesn't exist. So let's be realistic about what one human being can provide and stop sending our flawed finds packing. By her own admission, Gottlieb noted she was impacted by the cultural pursuit of that elusive, perfect soulmate. She wrote, quote, I was naive. No one told me the reality of dating. So the 43-year-old never married writer stated, I'm not saying give up on the fairy tale, but the fairy tale involves a fulfilling life with Mr. Good Enough. I'm not saying don't fall in love. I'm saying learn to compromise so you can fall in love. Again, it is standing for, not falling for. Someone said, for single folks, so this is free, you need to find a person that you literally are willing to set on a pedestal and be loyal and faithful to and serve, regardless of how they are. I mean, regardless of their faults, you really do want to spend the rest of your life with them. It's not a matter of I'm going to fix them after we get married. It's a matter of I really have found someone that I'm willing to serve and honor and give my life to. Patience. In relationships, patience is, again, allowing God to act, but the flip side of that is not taking revenge on your own, not feeling that you need to fix someone. Secondly, they're kind. Synonyms for this word in the Greek, they're gracious, they're useful, they're gentle, they're a servant. I heard about a circus that got mixed up and put an elephant and a chicken in the same cage. And the chicken looked up at the elephant and he said, okay, rule number one is we don't step on each other. In a marriage, in a relationship, there's always going to be inequalities. And kindness really does cover a multitude of sins. Gary Swayze, said marriage is not the result of love. It's not the opportunity of love. Marriage is not the chance, the result of love. It's the opportunity to love. It's the opportunity of devoting your life to someone. Kindness is not a quality that we see a lot in our society today. Breaking up by text. Women, I mean, does that resonate? Going to his Facebook page and seeing a change in relationship status. And that's the first thing you know about it. We do not live in a kind society. In many ways, our society is very harsh. But love is that quality of really gentleness, usefulness, and even servanthood. Thirdly, is does not envy. Envy is also jealousy. It is a security that you have in Christ that you're not wanting to change what the other person is. William Barclay notes in his letters to the Corinthians commentary, quote, there are two kinds of envy. The one covets the possessions of other people, and such envy is very difficult to avoid because it's very human. But the other's worse. It grudges the very fact that the other should have what it has not. Does not so much want things for itself as wish that others had not gotten theirs. Envy, jealousy, and he said meanness of soul can seek no further than that. I had a friend that I worked with on the staff back in Atlanta, and he was at a big church-wide fellowship, and he said, I saw this new girl walk across the floor. And he said, David, I've got to tell you, she was attractive. She was sharp. And he said, unconsciously, I kind of tracked her across the floor until I got about 180 degrees into the stair, and there was my wife staring right back at me. And he made this statement that I'll never forget. He said, David, I realized that I had made a major deposit into the bank of hell. Does not envy, is not jealous, is not boastful. Thomas A. Kempis said, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Not boastful, not conceited. The two kind of go hand in hand. True love will always be far more impressed with its own unworthiness than with its own merit. Some people confer their love with the idea that they're conferring a favor on somebody, but the real lover cannot ever get over the wonder that he is loved. Love is kept humble by the consciousness that it can never offer its loved ones a gift which is good enough. When I understood agape in relationship to my wife, I realized there were two sides of it. One is that I need to honor her. I need to put her on a pedestal. I need to admire her, compliment her, build her up, find out how I can make her life grand. The other is I found out I could not dishonor her. And sometimes a dishonoring act takes you two steps back, where an honoring act takes you one step forward. Gary Smalley, in his book, Love is a Decision, talked about the top 10 dishonoring acts. The top 10 dishonoring acts in the home. Number one is ignoring or degrading another person's opinions, advice, or beliefs. You tear them down. I see this all the time just in conversation. Number two is burying oneself in the television or newspaper or electronic device when another person's trying to communicate with us. Guys are absolutely convinced that we can multitask. We can watch ESPN, we can follow Twitter on our iPad, and we can give our undivided attention to our wives or our significant others. Guys, let me just tell you, that does not compute with a woman, okay? You may absolutely feel like that works for you. It does not work for her. Thirdly, creating jokes about another person's weak areas or shortcomings. I found that the get out of jail free card in relationships is not, I was just kidding. A lot of people say really hurtful things, and when they realize the reaction's not what they expected, they say, I was just kidding. Making regular verbal attacks on loved ones, criticizing harshly, being judgmental, delivering uncaring lectures, treating in-laws or other relatives as unimportant, ignoring or simply not expressing appreciation for kind deeds done for us, distasteful practices, habits that are practiced in front of the family even after we're asked to stop, overcommitting ourselves to other projects or people so that everything outside the home seems more important than those inside the home, and power struggles that leave one person feeling he or she is a child or being harshly dominated, and lastly, an unwillingness to admit that we're wrong or to ask forgiveness. Dishonoring, it's the opposite. It is a result of selfishness, and it's the opposite of kindness. I'll close with this story. Joni Erickson, many of you have admired her art. She's a quadriplegic from a diving accident at the She became a quadriplegic in 1967. She met the love of her life, whom she married, Ken Tada, in 1982. She had the beautiful dress, bouquet of flowers, but she was in a wheelchair. She could only, you know, the little breathing thing, she could only guide it that way. And as the doors were getting ready to open, her big entrance happens, she noticed that she had rolled over her wedding dress with the tire and left a mud streak on her white wedding dress, and that the flowers had fallen from the position they were supposed to be in and had been lodged between herself and the wheelchair. She was just devastated. This was her big moment. And she said it was spoiled. The doors open, the music began to play, and she said, I caught sight of Ken standing there waiting for me. And this is what she said. She said, as I stared at him, I forgot about me. And that's really the essence of agape love. That you direct your love, and it could be toward a family member, a romantic interest, a husband, a wife, a child, in-law, outlaw, whoever it is. But agape love, when I stare at him, when I stare at her, forget about me. I want to give. We're going to continue this next week. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much that your Bible gives us such a complete description of love. It doesn't just say one or two words. It gives 15 qualities about love by which we can measure ourselves. Help us to love you more, and as a result, to love others more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you all. See you next Wednesday.